of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to continue in our series, Strong Families, Family Strong. We're going to be talking about I'm going to nail down one more little issue. The introductory comment I gave you when we began the series is this. That is, destroy the home and you destroy the world. God's first institution in the world was not the church, it was the home. And God's first instructions in the world to how to govern the world was not to a government, it was to the home. It was the home government. When God gave 10 commandments, in fact, the whole Decalogue, he gave it to families. He gave it to fathers and mothers. And he says, this is what you need to teach in your home. So I brought it down and boiled it down to this statement. If you can destroy the home, you can destroy the world. Guess who is working overtime at trying to destroy the home? The devil is working overtime, and he's got lots of helps, lots of help. Now, the first weeks of the series can be summed up in these statements. These are just one-point sermons, and here's the point that I spoke about on the first week. God is calling on men to be alert, to stand firm, to be men, to not wilt or give up, and to do everything with love. Then the next week, I said that God is calling on women to be fulfilled in their womanhood, to recognize their role as women, and to prioritize their home above all. Now, let me give you the third point. This is the message. I'm going to give you the point. If you really thought about it, you wouldn't need me to say anything else, but I need to, sort of hammer it in a little bit, and I'll give you a few subpoints afterwards, but here it is. God is calling on parents to face the facts. You are in charge. You are responsible in your home, and it's up to you. Now, you have a sheet that you were given either in your worship folder or you picked it up on the outside or you're looking at it on your iPad, iPhone, or some other gadget. And at the bottom of it, there's some blanks that you need to fill in right now. The very last thing, I want to give it to you, and then you can go home. No, let me just give you these last points, and that is, I want you to write it in, you are in charge, you are responsible in your home, and you have help. You are in charge. Parents, you are in charge. You are responsible in your home, and you have help. So God is calling parents to face the facts. And somebody's going to say, well, it takes a village to rear the children. Okay, I'll grant that it takes a village. That is, they are both the village. Those around us are giving input, and it's both good and bad. But here's what we have to understand. No matter what the village is contributing, that is the community in which we live, we have to recognize that like Lot, who lived in Sodom, God still expects us to have positive, godly influence in the lives of our children and our family, no matter what's going on in the culture. I mean, you would be hard-pressed to find a more wicked and difficult culture than what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Nevertheless, God said, Lot, I need you to talk to all those that are in your household, your sons-in-laws and your daughters, and tell them I'm going to destroy this place. Get them out before I do it. And he went and gave them the message, and if you read your Bible at all, you know how they reacted when he told them it's time to get out. What did they do? They laughed. Because Lot had not taken his responsibility seriously. And so, no matter what the culture is doing, no matter how wicked the world around us, we are responsible as parents. So, we have a real man and a wonderful woman in the home. We looked at them last week. The man and the woman holding things up, keeping things going. And somebody's going to say, well, that's great. So, this week it's up for the kids. And so, you're going to hammer on the kids today, right? And somebody's going to say, I see you've added kids to the framework up on the stage. And so, I mean, those little devils need it, don't they? So just give it to them. I mean, you need, and I know that's what you're thinking. Well, it doesn't work that way. Parents have children. They're a blessing from the Lord. And children, regretfully, do not come pre-programmed to be diligent little angels who do everything perfectly. How many can say amen to that? Children do not come pre-programmed for perfection. Wouldn't that be nice if they just came out saying, oh, Mom and Dad, how would you like me to do that? And what would you like me to do next? I mean, wouldn't that be something? It just doesn't happen. In fact, the only pre-programming that comes installed as original equipment is original sin. And the evidence of original sin shows up really quickly in their life. Children have to be trained and taught and guided and encouraged and corrected and instructed and disciplined. And they must have an example to follow. And here we come. And you are the primary example. Mom and dad. I'll add grandma and grandpa. Wow, Pastor Phil, it's a lot of work you're giving us. Well, I didn't give it to you, but yes, it is. Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 11 describe the job like this. He says it's something you do when you rise in the morning, when you go through your day, as you walk down the street, as you sit in your home, as you work and play, as you lie down at night. In other words, this whole idea of being mom, being dad, being parents, it's 24 hours a day. It's an opportunity to mold and make the generation X, Y's, and Z's that are coming out right now. I don't know what they're going to do after Gen Z, but they got to come up with something. I don't know, maybe you already know what that is. But from time to time, I hear a mom or dad say something like this: I wish God had talked a whole lot more about rearing children. It would help. Oh, yeah? You're in luck. Did you ever hear of the book called Proverbs? The whole book is dedicated, and I'll talk about that a little bit in a moment. So in Ephesians, I've got you in chapter 5. We're only going to read three verses, verse 15 to 17, but I got to set it in its seat so that you understand how it comes forth. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians, Paul began to describe the Christian walk, not the Christian drag race or the Christian 100-yard dash or the Christian 800 meters. No, no, no. This is the Christian walk because it's a walk. It's something we do with patience. It's a daily affair. It's not something that you race through. In chapters 1 and 3 of the book of Ephesians, the doctrinal chapters, they described how God saved Jews and Gentiles and how that through Christ he was breaking down all the walls of difference and all of the walls of prejudice between the people, and he was making them and us into one household of faith. That's chapters 1 through 3. One, that's the whole theme. He's taken everybody, bringing them into one household of faith, and we have one God and Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we're all part of one family of faith. And I just want to say it loud and clear, there is absolutely no room for any kind of prejudice in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. It is so important. Then we go to chapters 4 through 6, and it describes what life under one roof looks like. How does that operate? You got to have a few instructions. He said it this way, and let me quickly give it to you. He said that it all has to do with the way you walk. We walk in humility. We walk in unity. We walk in maturity. We walk separately from the world. We walk in love. We walk in light. And here's the one today. We walk in wisdom. Later, walk in the Spirit. Finally, walk in the power of the might that Jesus offers us, walking in wisdom. Well, our focus today is on verses 5 to 17. Now, I want to talk about the walk in wisdom aspect of Christianity as it relates to families and Family Strong. I want to talk to you about walking in wisdom. Would you stand to your feet? Let's read three verses from the book of Ephesians. Three verses, chapter 5, verse 15 to 17. If you're our guest today, we always stand in honor of his word. We read aloud so that we both read it and hear it. And it's a double impact. So let's read together, beginning at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Three simple verses, powerful impact. They're related to what came before it and what came after it. I'm going to show you the relation, and I'm going to show you why it's so important that for families to be strong, they have to walk wisely. Let's bow our heads. Father, please add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. And I pray, Father, for all that are here this morning, regardless of their age, regardless of their spot in life or how far on the timeline they are, to understand the part we still play in getting the message to the next generation. I pray that you would help us now as we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So write a few things down this morning. First of all, strong families face the fact, and here's the first thing they have to face. Face it. Face it. We're living in evil days. That's what the passage says in chapter 5. It says there in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, let me rehearse something for you that came right before this passage. I'm not going to read it. It's too long. Let me just give you the words that he used to describe Ephesus and the people of that first century, listen to these words. This is what the culture was like, beginning in verse 17. Well, they walked in the futility of their mind. They had their understanding darkened, like Romans 1 said. They were past feeling. They didn't have natural affection. They were lewd, unclean, and greedy. There was a lot of corruption. Verse 25, everybody was lying. Verse 27, there was a lot of thievery. Verse 29, a lot of corrupt words and evil speaking. Verse 31, there was bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. And then verse number 3 of chapter 5, fornication. Was just an epidemic, and there was uncleanness, and there was covetousness, people just living for material things. There was filthiness, there was foolish talking, there was coarse jesting, and so on. And then verse number 8, it was a time of darkness. Verse number 11, it was darkness. And verse number 12 says, it's shameful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret. We live in evil days because today, instead of it being a shame to talk about what evil people do in dark places and in the under the cover of darkness, we make movies of it and put it on big screen so that the whole world can watch it, and even bring it into our living rooms so that kids can watch it on television. The days are evil. Crime and violence abound. Can we argue the point? It begins there. Anyone who seriously wants to debate that is just not paying attention. We're living in evil days. I could get started with this. You could get started with this. And we could share stories till midnight about bad stuff that's going on. There is evil in the world. There is evil in the nation. There's evil in our state. And there's evil all around us right here in our own little Chicago. Because we've been hearing a lot about Chicago and all the shootings and everything. But are you listening to Des Moines area? Bonnie and I had a very interesting happening behind our house. I mean, right behind our house a couple of weeks ago, far northeast Ankeny. Bonnie was just minding her business, looked out, and here's three police cars, and they're dragging a guy in handcuffs right out of the weeds, literally picking him up and dragging him out of the weeds because of nefarious activity that he was involved in that's been going on for like 6 months, parking his car, going up and robbing people's houses, walking down the path. It's going on. There's a lot of bad stuff happening right here. This week at the Quick Trip that I go into three times a week for coffee, there was a stabbing. My neighborhood alert, which I get on my phone, warned me that at Prairie Ridge Sports Complex, thieves are breaking car windows and stealing the purses of the moms while the kids are playing soccer. A couple of months ago in West Des Moines, there was a triple homicide. So, I mean, is violence going on? Is it happening? Are the days evil? Yes or no? There's sexual confusion by design. I talked about this a little bit last week. I don't want to, go over much traveled ground again, but I don't want to repeat it. But here, it is an evil day. It's an evil day when little children in kindergarten and first grade are confronted with the idea that maybe they should not decide yet if they are a little girl or a little boy. And folks, I just want to add, it's not a decision to make. It's a divine appointment. God makes little girls and God makes little boys, and that's all He makes. You can find books in school libraries that will support this idea of deciding what they are, but you will be hard-pressed to find a Bible story book in the same library. Anita Stevenson, from time to time, goes to the libraries, and she's kind of like my roving reporter, and she says, it's disheartening to find what I find in the libraries. Sexual confusion by design. There are efforts to ban God from all public presence, and that's on the fast track. You know, the ones that are saying that the ultimate proclamation in the United States is violated too often, that is the separation of church and state. Well, Valley High School has had their hands slapped good and hard just this last week because, they were allowing the Fellowship of Christian Athletes chaplain to actually pray with people. Oh, what a travesty. We got to stop this. You see, get rid of God in all public areas. The days are evil. We're living in an evil day. The great triumvirate of culture, Hollywood, and higher education are working hard, as hard as they can, to liberate our families from any sense of right or wrong. They're trying to liberate our families from absolute truth. They do not want there to be any boundaries of any kind regarding sexual preferences. And the idea of telling anyone no or don't do that or that is simply wrong is met today with screams of don't be so restrictive, don't be so judgmental, and since when is your truth better than my truth? Friends, I do want to add here for a moment, when God tells us don't or tells us no or he tells us thou shalt not, it's because he's good, it's not because he's restrictive. It's because he knows what will damage you and me and our families and our life. The days are evil, face it. Number two, face this, Satan's put a target on your family. That's what this is about. He's put a target on your family. From time to time, I preach a series like this. I'll preach on family issues. And I mean, everybody tunes in and everybody buys the CDs and everybody. I could preach on the family and family issues and marriage issues and child rearing issues every other week. Every time I stand in the pulpit, it is certainly a not just felt need, but a real need in the lives of so many people. The truth is we need far more than topical teaching on subject. We need the whole Word of God. But I'm just saying to you this morning, I'm pulling over, I'm going topical and talking about this because we need to face it. We're in terrible days. Times are tough, and Satan has put a target on your family. You say, Pastor, you picked this passage out to talk about families. Why are you doing that? Does it apply to strong families? Oh, yes. Why, you say? Well, because of the rule of context. Listen to this. The very next passage says that the wisdom we need is not only to be personally applicable, but it's applicable to our family. We need wisdom and we need the Holy Spirit filling. Now, beginning in chapter 5, verse 18 and following, in order to love our wives, to collaborate and love our husbands, to guide our homes, to teach our children to obey, learn, and grow, and to not frustrate our children through hypocrisy and legalistic dogmatism. That's the very next subject. The verses before verse 15 from chapter 4, verse 17 point out how evil the days are. Verse number 18 and following point out the need to be ready to do something about this in our homes, and sandwiched in between is we need the wisdom of God. If you want to have a strong family, you need God's wisdom. You can't go it alone. You can't ask your brother, your sister, your uncle, your aunt. You can't get it from TV or some book. You need it from the book, and you need it on your knees from God. Satan has put a target on your family. He says the days are evil, and then he says that the home is addressed in the very next passage. Let me read a very familiar passage to you. You've heard it many times, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now listen to these words. For all that is in the world, that is all that glitters, all that's attractive, all that draws us, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Listen to those three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Leads me to tell you this, that we have, first of all, an external enemy, and it's called the world, the cosmos, the system. We have an enemy all around us. And so, I'm not talking about the planet, I'm talking about the system. As time goes on, evil men get worse and worse. The culture gets more putrid by the day. The Bible says that there are men who lie on their beds and invent new ways of doing evil and of seducing people. They invent them. The world has many attractions. Not all of them are evil, but many are. The gambling culture, the drug and drunkenness culture, the vulgarity culture. You know, I used to listen to KXNO in the morning. KXNO on the radio, I think it's the WHO's, you know, sports version of their station. I used to listen to it, but I stopped. Because those people have made up their mind that the only way to get their message about the sports scene across is to use vulgarity and sexual innuendo just about nonstop. And I said, why am I listening to this? All I want to know is who won the ball game. I'm done. And I quit. We get used to it, don't we? We're like that proverbial frog in a boiling pot of water. We're just getting more and more used to the world around us. Well, listen, Christian, stick your nose in the Word of God and get on your knees and be renewed in the spirit of your mind every day so that you do not get used to the sinful world that's around you. Oh, it's so important. We have an external enemy, and it's working on us. The pornography culture is running rampant. It is snagging many good men and boys. It is sad to me to be able to go to a conference for preachers, pastors, and Christian workers and find out that they have workshops on pastors who are addicted to pornography. You say, well, how rampant is it? The last conference I went to, 40% of the pastors admitted they looked at things they shouldn't look at from time to time. Is it any wonder that the church in America is as weak as a pop gun? We have an external enemy. We got to be aware of the world around us. Everything that glitters isn't gold. Everything that attracts us isn't good. You know why? Well, it's number two. We got an internal enemy. We got an external enemy, the world. We got an internal enemy, the flesh. You say, well, what does that mean? We are sinners at birth and we grow in it. We have a sinful nature. And that sinful nature, those sinful desires, are enticed by what it sees and what it hears in the world around it. The huge disaster it was for Adam and Eve to have the desire to know good and evil. That knowledge is passed down to all of us, and we have an innate hunger in our heart to know, participate in certain things, certain evils. We all know evil because they open the door for it. And it's bad enough that the world around us is continually seeking to entice us, but on the inside, there rages a battle with evil desires. Evil desires are resident in us. You say, why do we do what we do? Why do we give in and do all these things? Because we want to, folks. It's in us. We want to do these things. We want to be angry. We want to be greedy. We want to be covetous. We want to be lustful. We want to be angry. We do these things because it's in us. It's part of our nature. Thank God the Spirit of God moved in so that He could give us the tools with which to fight these things. The Bible word is lust. And you say, what's that about? Well, we want what we should not have. We long for what will destroy our character, what will weaken our resolve, and what will destroy our homes. You say, well, I don't know if I believe this or not. You know, the world's terrible, and it's the world's fault. It's all those temptations. It's their fault. Well, the temptations are real, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, don't let anybody say when he's tempted, God tempted me, let me jump down. But when each one is tempted, he is drawn away by his own desires and he is enticed. And when those desires conceive, they give birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Let me give you an example from the Bible. King David was a wonderful king. He was the greatest king to sit on Israel's throne. But King David threw a self-righteous fit when Nathan the prophet came to talk to him, and he said, Nathan, or David, let me tell you a story. There was a rich man who was very wealthy, who had the friend as a guest. 2 Samuel chapter 12 is where this is found. Had a guest come and visit, and instead of taking one of his many lambs that he owned and killing it to make a meal, he went to a poor neighbor and he took his only lamb and he killed that lamb and took the lamb and made a feast for the people that came, not paying attention that he was stealing from this poor man. And then David, in self-righteous, we just need to take care of this. And then Nathan put that long, bony finger in David's face and he said, you are the man. David, as was his custom, when confronted with sin, didn't hide it. He repented. God forgave him. He changed his life. But David, he had the same problem that everybody does. We have a sin nature, a self-justifying self-righteousness that always ruins us, but we have to admit that when we do what we shouldn't do, it's because we want to. David looked out and saw Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who belonged to another man, was married to another man. David, who could have had any young virgin in the kingdom, he took what belonged to somebody else because he was tempted from within. We got an external enemy, we have an internal enemy, and we have an infernal enemy. We have a devilish demon enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil are working in cahoots to destroy your family. I wrote recently in one of the gap prayer sheets that the devil plays the first two, the world, the external enemy and the internal enemy, the world and the flesh. He plays them like a Stradivarius because he knows exactly which temptation to throw in front of you. And all I want to say with these three points is if you think that you can stand up to the onslaught of Satan when the external and the internal are drawing you in and all you need to do is just, you know, be tough, no. You need the presence of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God, and you certainly need the Word of God to stand strong. As a parent, because David's example started Amnon and many others down a pathway of copying his behavior. So, the devil's like a roaring lion. He's like a slithering snake. He's like a slandering, shameless politician. You are no match for the devil. You need God. You need wisdom, and so do I. Number three, face it. We have a limited window of time to influence our kids. Notice in there, in that passage, it says, verse 16, redeeming the time. Walk circumspectly. That is, walk aware. Walk alertly. Walk looking around. Don't be foolish, but be wise and redeem the time. He throws this issue of time in there. Time really gets in a hurry in our life, doesn't it? This verse says we're to be alert, awake, and consistently redeeming the time. Buy it up. Don't let a minute slip by. We need the wisdom of God to invest our most precious commodity, our time, which is our life. You talk about how valuable is your time? Well, your time is all you have. Your time is all you can give. Because if you give money, you give the representation of time that it took to get the money. You see, if you give a gift, you give material. The only thing and the greatest thing and the most precious thing you can give anybody on this planet is time. Because when you give them your time, you give them your life. He says, redeem the time. There's not much of it. You got to hold on to it. Make it count. Seems like yesterday this, we began our ministry in Maryland on the Eastern Shore, a beautiful place, wildlife everywhere. I love that place, a little city called Chestertown. It was an amazing place to live, an amazing church ministry that the Lord allowed us to be a part of there. Back in those days, I was a little more wild than I am now. I'm wild now, but I was a lot more wild then. I was young, dumb, didn't know what I was doing. And so we had three little kids, and they were small, and it was a Thursday, and it was in December, and there came this big, unexpected, not forecast winter storm. I mean, just this piles of snow. I had been to the hospitals making some visits. It was about 6 o'clock. I had one person I wanted to go share Christ with, and I was driving up their driveway, plowing up the driveway with my car, and I said, what an idiot. They don't want to talk to me tonight. I'll catch them tomorrow when they plowed the road. So I turned around, went home, got on the phone, and I called Bonnie. I didn't have a phone. I went to the house, walked in. I said, where are the kids? She says, it's 8:30. Where do you think they are? I said, are they asleep? She said, yes. I said, get them up. Get them up. I said, get them up. I said, when's the next time in this warm part of the country we're going to have a snowstorm like this? They want to play in the snow. I want to play in the snow. Get them up. It's 8:30. We're going to go out and you get the hot chocolate ready and we're going to play in the snow until they're freezing and then we're going to come in and we're going to have hot chocolate. And we did it. And the only sled that I could find, I went through the Acme store. Acme, and everybody was buying every loaf of bread and every, you know, jug of milk in the place. I wasn't looking for that. I was looking for a sled to play with my kids because I didn't have one. And the only one they had was this little plastic thing that rolls up in a circle. You let it go and it rolls up. Those are terrible. Don't ever buy one. So I bought one of those and I got that thing and I went home. You know, I remember the very first thing, I grabbed Philip in this arm and there's this big hill and I was going to roll it out, hold this foot on this side, hold this foot on this side, and then just drop down and we're going to just go. It didn't work. And I dropped down, and that thing rolled up on me, and instead of sliding down, I rolled down, and he and I tumbled. It was awesome. I mean, and my kids laughed, and we got freezing cold and snow all over the place and went in and had, and you know, the before I knew it, my youngest child was given the valedictory address at her high school grade. I mean, where did those years go between the snowstorm fun time? What happened? And then I blinked and I have three married children and 13 grandchildren. When did all of this happen? How many of you know what I'm talking about, how fast time goes? All I'm trying to say is one thing. You better redeem the time. Buy it up. Buy it back. Make it count. We only have so much time, and it goes so very, very fast. Number four, face it, we spend a lot of time and effort foolishly. Think about your life. We spend a lot of time and effort foolishly. Verse 15, walk circumspectly, not as fools. I mean, there's the word right in the pad. Don't be foolish regarding the redeeming of your time, regarding of how you walk, regarding the evil. Don't be foolish. We spend a lot of time and effort foolishly. Walk alertly, walk circumspectly, don't walk as fools, be wise. The Bible talks about fools in several ways. It says, one, fools deny God exists. That's a foolish thing to do, is to say, okay, I see all the stuff that's out there, everything that's made, and well, I don't know where it came from, but there couldn't be a God. There's no evidence. Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1 say the same thing. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So fools deny God exists. Well, there's another Bible verse. Fools also ignore God. They don't deny he exists, they just ignore him as if he didn't exist. That's practical atheism. Practical atheism is to know there is a God. Maybe you're even a Christian and a practical atheist. Ignore God. Romans 1:21 and following says that many people know about God, but they ignore his will. They become dark in their thinking. They worship other things, ideas. They even worship self. And that's what we do, is make a God of ourselves. When we put God on the shelf and we do what we want, we're making ourselves God. It's idolatry of the grossest kind. Something else fools do. Fools accept worldly wisdom over God's revelation in his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 and following says, God has made the wisdom of the world foolish. But you wouldn't know that by how people are listening to every guru on the television. I mean, Dr. Oz really doesn't know everything, folks. Neither does Dr. Phil. Now, wait a minute. My name is Phil, but that's another Phil, okay? I just want to make sure we get this. Fools accept worldly wisdom over God's revelation in his world. In other words, if we want to just get in with the world, get in with the culture, just, you know, hey, we're in Rome, we got to do as Rome does, you know. I mean, we got to go along to get along, we just got to be in here, just whatever they say, whatever they do, let's just be part of it. We're just going to go along. That's exactly what Lot did in Sodom. Fools accept worldly wisdom over God's revelation. But here's something that I think this passage is honing in on. Here we see that if we're not careful and alert, even as believers, and not on guard against the world system can make fools of us. It's foolish to let the culture set priorities for your behavior as a believer. It is foolish to let the world set the priorities for your behavior as a believer. I'm going to make half the room mad right now. It is foolish to let sports and entertainment set the calendar for your family. And there were crickets. It is foolish to let sports and entertainment set the calendar for you. I'll be at church, Pastor, but you know my son's got a ball game, and we're going to be driving down to such and such. We're going to be going, I'll go to the ball game, then I'll come, you know, I'll be there next week. What are you teaching Billy? Sports and entertainment are taking God's place in America. The great cathedrals of worship are open and busy right now, Sunday, Saturday. I love a football game as much as I'd rather watch a football game than all other sports combined. You could take all the other sports. I love a football game, but it ain't God. Sports and entertainment, we're foolish to let them set the... He said, what do you mean? He said, well, basically, sports and entertainment is eliminating almost all family time in families. Because families do not know what it is to sit down and even have a meal together on a regular basis. And when's the last time? Oh, we do that on Thanksgiving. Oh, that's right. Get it all done on Thanksgiving. You meet on all the family there. You talk about everything. You cover everything. Give all your words of wisdom. Correct all the... Everything happens in that one thing? No, no, no. You need regular times. You know, it's a good thing. You know, I love the way God did things. I love he made it necessary that we eat because I like to eat. Number two, he made it necessary that we eat so that there would be a stopping point to sit down and look at each other. He said, what is the right thing to do? Well, I'm not here to tell you what sport and what entertainment. I'm not here to do any of that. I'm just telling you that anything that takes over your life, that makes you a taxi cab driver and makes your home nothing but home base where you just sleep, eat, and a hotel, something is wrong if there's no communication, instruction, guidance, and back and forth between husband and wife, between parents and children. And all God's people said, oh me. I'm telling you, folks, this is so important. It's foolish to allow TV watching to rob your family of interaction and teachable moments. Great blocks of time sitting before a box, letting somebody else suggest the thinking material, what it is we're going to think about tonight, what it is we're going to do. You say, do you watch television? I do, but it's limited, and it's according to what might be presentable and acceptable in God's sight. But it's not just every day of my life, go see what's happening. And I'm not the example. I'm preaching to you this. I'm telling you that to let as the world vomits take over your life and so on and just watch it until, you know, ad nauseum, watch these things as if it was real life, it's destroying communication in your home. And let me pick on you grandparents. Boy, how many of you are just checking out? You get to be grandparents and you're just checking out of family responsibilities when you know the most, you've experienced the most, you know God's word the best, yet you have the least input and the least to say in the lives of the little kids that are growing up because you just got to get those 7 or 8 hours in on the box. Boy, I could just talk all day. Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Minutes become hours, hours become days, days become weeks. And the psalmist wrote us to number our days because they're going by quickly. Make sure that we use them wisely. I used to have this memorized. I can't remember it anymore by memory, but just listen to this. It's about what is a minute worth. I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it. But it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. Dr. Benjamin Mays. Minutes count. How much are we wasting? Number 5, face it, we need to act wisely for the good of our home. Act wisely, for that's what the subject is all about, right? Sandwiched in between the dark days and the responsibilities of family life is this whole warning about be wise in the evil days. We need to act wisely for the good of our home. Parents up there, those kids in between you, they're looking up to you. They don't know what life's about. They're waiting on you to show them, teach them, direct them, help them. It's so important. It's so awesome. When we receive Christ, we receive access to divine wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. Listen to these words. Who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. In other words, the source of all wisdom moved into your life the day you said, Jesus, save me from my sin. Are you talking to him, reading his word? When I need it and when clarification is needed to see through the foggy culture, we can ask for that clarification. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. Proverbs was written for moms and dads to have a guidebook for life building in their home. Listen to this. New translation of an old passage you've read many times, Proverbs 1:8. My child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around their neck. Do you want them to be crowned graciously? Do you want them to walk with honor? Do you want them to be honorable, full of integrity, full of character, full of honesty? If this is what you want for them, then teach it to them. And kids, this is your point today. Sit still and listen to it. Your chums, buddies, people on Facebook, and all the rest of the you twit face stuff. That's my short version of all that stuff. those opinions out there are going to come and go, but they are not eternal. They are not wise. Listen to your mother and your father. Listen to your please listen. And you, grandma and grandpa, don't bore them out of their brains either. Can you just think a little more lively for a moment or two? There's so much to say. Let me finish this up. Wise parents ask probing questions before making directional decisions. Wise parents, they make probing. We want them to ask the right questions so that they can make wise decisions. And so you're sitting in a showroom, and that sparkly, beautiful new, you know, car is over there that you've been, you know, getting all lathered up about for a long time, and you've always, well, I've just been saving for years, and I just want to get me one. I'm just going to get this. Okay, that's wonderful. If you can afford it, go for it. If it doesn't affect your family, but you know, a lot of times we're thinking about the fact we're going to be eating beans and rice for the next 5 years, so that I can ride around in that machine, whose new car smell is gone within a very short time. Like I told you a few weeks ago, buy you a can of new car smell, spray it in your old car, and just ride around in it. You'll feel a lot better. So you're making decisions. You need to ask probing questions of your decision. Or maybe you have been invited to go down to the Ozarks like I have, like my parents were many years ago. Go down to the Ozarks and go and sit to some nice people, talk to you about how wonderful it would be to own just a little piece of this piece of property so you could come down here, you and your friends. And we just want to invite you down for a no pressure situation. We just want to offer you a good time. You come down here and you just sit and you just listen to our presentation. Hey, no pressure if you don't want to be a part of it. Anybody that ever fell for that and believed that it was a no-pressure situation will fall for anything, and they are lying through their teeth. My mom and dad went to a place called Hot Springs Village many, many years ago on one of these deals. They decided that, you know, oh, this would be good. They said we can come over there and stay in a nice place, and we can ride the... Do you remember the ducks? You remember those ducks? Some of them went down, you know, they... Stop running them. We can ride the ducks. We can go down and we can see this and see that, and we'll get free food and we'll stay free. It's just going to be wonderful. And mom and dad, they said, okay, we'll go. Took the family and we went all over there. And before you know it, my mom and dad were sitting in there in a high pressure thing, and they were signing the papers to buy a lot at Hot Springs Village around this lake that finally did drain, and there's no lake there anymore because they built the dam wrong. But anyway, so they bought this thing, and do you know how many times over the 24 years that they owned that my mom and dad went to visit that place or build? They were going to build something. They were going to move over there. They never went back. They never saw it again, and they spent that money. And I asked my mother not too long before she died, hey, Mama, how much did that little shindig over there at Hot Springs Village cost you over there? She goes, $32,000. I said, how much? She says, well, the whole thing is about $32,000. Mama, how many times did you go? What'd you do with it? Gave it back to them. Told them we didn't want it. We're done. We're not paying another penny. And they got it back and sold it again. You know, we need to ask probing questions before making directional decisions. Ask this. Ask what is the wise thing to do, knowing our past struggles. Past struggles. Have you just now gotten out of financial distress? Have you just now straightened your life out? Have you just now started, you know, making better choices about how many sports or how many clubs or how many? You've gotten things lined up again. You got your family lined up, and now all of a sudden here's new temptations, new opportunities. You're fixing to make a decision. Think about it. You're fixing to sign the dotted line. You're fixing to get the second or third mortgage. You're thinking about all these things. Just think. Stop. Ask probing questions. Is this a good idea in light of my past performance? Next, what is the wise thing to do in light of my present circumstances? I just want to say something. If you have children, then you have a major commitment that is already made and everything else is extra. If you have children, Moses learned this. It was in Exodus chapter 4 that Moses was headed to Egypt to deliver God's people. And God stopped Moses at an encampment on the way and says, look, you dirty bum, I'm going to kill you. What? Moses, the deliverer? Yeah. Well, why did he do that? Because Moses failed to be a good father to his son and circumcise him on the eighth day as was required of all fathers. So he put aside his fatherly responsibility because he had something bigger to do. You don't have anything bigger to do. And God said, I can find somebody new and raise somebody new up to deliver my people. But there's only one person that that boy can call daddy, and that daddy can influence him right. There's only one person, and that's you, Moses. Oh, it's so important for us to understand this. Ask, what is the wise thing to do in light of my present circumstances? I mean, the way things are going right now, the debts that we have right now. You hear these things, oh, well, there's a big job. I got a job opportunity out. We're going to have to move across six states. Don't know anybody there. Don't know anything about the churches there. Don't know anything about the... I'm going to move over there because, man, I'm going to triple my salary. You know, kind of like Lot. I mean, it's kind of like moving into Sodom, but we're up for it. Okay. Ask what is the wise thing to do considering our future hopes. So it's our past struggles in light of our present circumstances. What's the right thing to do considering our future hopes? What decision are you making that might prevent you reaching the real goals and hopes that you have for your family? Do you want to present your daughter as a virgin to his future, likewise pure husband? Then you better be busy verifying who it is that wants to take them out today. Who is this boy that wants to take out your little daughter? Who is this girl that's coming along? Who are these people? Verify it. The same goes for sons. Do you want to have some money to help your kids with education at a later date? Then you better figure out your day-to-day habits of spending. I mean, how many guys, I mean, it's $10 a day, 5 days a week. They go down and just buy them something to eat. Go get them a sandwich, get this out of just $10, you know, not counting the coffee on the way or on the way home. And, you know, just do the math. Do the math. Our future hopes sometimes are in play because of the decisions we're making. Ask this, what's the wise thing to do having consulted the Word of God? Oh, Pastor Phil, you would bring that into it. Yes. What's the wise thing to do having consulted, having read the Word of God? Do you have that daily habit? Do you have the daily discipline of going to the Lord? Teach me out of thy law, Lord. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation day and night. I mean, do we really get into the Scriptures and try to formulate our family according to the revealed Word of God? So, well, I just don't know everything in the Bible. I just wish I did. Well, you know, there's some help. There's always people. There's your home group leader. There's your Bible teacher. There's a counselor. There's pastors here. There's deacons and elders. There's women. There's the women that are being taught on Tuesday morning. It's an amazing thing to see this crowd that's coming in. They're getting ready to help people and serve people. And then ask this, what is the wise thing to do being guided by the Spirit of God? What is the wise? And that is through prayer. Have you prayed about it? Now look, folks, I've been around the block. I know. I've been in the ministry too long. I know what you do. Yes, I prayed about it. This is a decision I made, and we're going to do it. And yep, we're leaving, moving town, going to go over. Have you prayed about it? And here's how you prayed. You made your plans, you thought about it, you calculated, you thought how long it was going to take, and you thought about the benefits financially, and you thought all of these things through. And then you said, God, here's what I got planned, please bless it. Then you didn't pray about it. You told God what you wanted him to do. Do you know that sometimes when we line it all up and tell God what we want him to do, that he's not always going to do what we want him to do? Because you didn't say, God, here's what I'm doing. These are the plans I'm thinking about. I'm submitting them to you humbly. Please confirm or reject these plans, and I will obey you and go the direction you want me to go. That's not the same prayer. But when we make our plans, decide what we're going to do, and say we prayed about it, when we say, God, bless what I decided I'm going to do, that's not what God's talking about. Get in the Word of God and get on your knees in prayer and get with somebody and get some good counsel and talk to them and say, look, here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I'm planning. This is, you know, can you help me? Lord, please show me what is your will. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Doriano says he's the only Italian prophet in the Bible and his name is Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. Just got that, didn't you? Malachi chapter 4. I want you to look at verse number 5. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Do you know what Malachi, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, described a real bona fide revival being like. The revival was like this: when fathers and mothers turned their hearts toward home as a priority, and when children began to listen to mom and dad who have been paying the price and helping raise them and do everything for them. When parents are looking to the children and the children are looking to their parents. In other words, when home becomes the top priority once again, then there's a blessing. And then if you don't do it, the opposite is true. He says, lest I come and strike the earth with a what? Curse. I'm going to tell you something. We are living a curse in America today in many homes because the hearts of the fathers and the mothers toward the children and the hearts of the children toward father and mother is completely out of whack. Pastor, what should we do? James Dobson named his ministry, Turn Your Hearts Toward Home. That's the theme from this verse. I want to say to you this morning, parents, number three, you are God's answer for your home and your children and their upbringing. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be a saint. You can't be perfect. But you can certainly be humble before the Lord and ask God to help you and seek the help of the brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn your hearts toward home.